Our scripture reading for today will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 19 of the 21st chapter of John, which is found on page 945 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in, for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things we are reminded about God is that God is a God who always gives us a fresh start. No matter how bad we let God down, no matter how we fail to live up to what God has called us to be, God always gives us a fresh start. I was reading not long ago about a pastor who was recounting the story of his youth when he was a young Christian filled with fire for the Lord, a teenager. He remembered a Quaker coming to his school and giving a presentation on homelessness that was becoming a problem in the community. And at the end of the presentation, the gentleman asked for volunteers. And this pastor remembered volunteering, raising his hand to volunteer to work at the homeless shelter. The problem was that even though he had volunteered, he never found the time to actually go and to volunteer at the shelter as he had promised. And so the next year, the same gentleman was back at the school giving another presentation. And then the gentleman asked a question to those presented, to those who were there, if they knew why homelessness had increased over the last year or so. And no one raised their hands or said anything. And then the gentleman pointed to this young teenager, this future pastor, and says, I can tell you why. It's because people like him volunteer and then never follow through on what they say that they will do. The pastor remembers how impacted he was by that, how much it had exposed him for falling short of what he was determined to do as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also a fresh start for him to renew his commitment to the Lord. And for the next 17 years, he would become quite active in the homeless ministry in his community. This is the third time in John's gospel, as we heard, that the resurrected Lord has appeared to his male disciples. The first two times was in Jerusalem. Jesus had come to them while they were hunkered down in the upper room. And he comes into their midst and he says, peace be with you. And he blows the Holy Spirit on them. And then he commissions them to go out into the world to do his work. And you would think that after seeing the resurrected Jesus, not just once, but twice, that his disciples would be fired up and ready to go turn the world upside down. But instead, we are told that they go back home. They go back to the place where Jesus first called them, go back to Galilee. And not only do they go back home, but they go back to their old routines, their old jobs, their old way of life. They go back from being fishers of men as Jesus had called them to be, to once again become fishers of fish. One may wonder why they would do that. Why, after seeing the resurrected Lord, would they go backwards rather than forwards? Why would they go back to their old way of life, to their old routines? We don't know exactly, but I suspect that seeing the resurrected Jesus was for them a mixed experience. On the one hand, they were no doubt astounded and elated over seeing Jesus alive again, just as we would be astounded and elated if someone we knew and loved had come back from the dead. I imagine that during those days that Jesus was in the grave, that they thought about all the kind of things that they wished they would have said to him and never got a chance to say. Just like when someone we know dies, and we can think of all the things that we should have said but never got around to saying. But now Jesus comes to be in their midst, and they see him, the same Jesus that they had followed into Jerusalem, the same Jesus that they had listened to, the same Jesus who was their Lord. He is before them, and they were astounded and elated. It must have been a wonderful experience for them. But on the other hand, I imagine that it was also a very painful experience as well, because they remembered how they had all deserted Jesus when the going got rough. They remembered how they had all ran when Jesus was arrested, including Peter. Jesus had given Peter the nickname the Rock. And on that night when Jesus was arrested, Jesus had a meal with his disciples, and he told them that they would all desert him, they would all leave him, and they began arguing, and Peter himself says, "Lord, I will never desert you. Even though everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." But then Jesus is arrested. And for a while, Peter keeps his promise. He follows Jesus to the courtyard where Jesus is taken to the high priest. But as Peter is warming himself by a fire, someone recognizes him as part of Jesus' entourage. And they say, "Aren't you one of those Galileans? Aren't you one of the people that was with Jesus?" And Peter denies it. Not once, not twice, but three times before the cock crowed, just as Jesus predicted he would. And in Luke's gospel, we are told that just as Peter realizes the cock has crowed, that Jesus turns around and looks at him and reminds him of his denial. And Peter weeps bitterly. It was a shameful moment for Peter. Not that we should judge him. I suspect that we too have at some point in our lives all denied Jesus, if not in word, then certainly in deed. I suspect that there are times in our lives where we too have failed him, where we too have disappointed him and failed to live up to being the people that he has called us to be. And so maybe that Peter and the other disciples are feeling this deep shame of having failed Jesus, and they've given up on themselves, and they've gone back home and gone back to their old routines and their old way of life. But it's in the midst of this disappointment, in the midst of their dejection, that the resurrected Lord comes for them. But we are told that they do not recognize him. They do not recognize Jesus when he comes for them. Maybe it was something about the resurrected body of Jesus that made him unrecognizable to people who knew him. Or perhaps it was because the hearts and minds of his disciples were so conditioned by death that they could not recognize the resurrected Lord even when he came close to them. But it's only after Jesus instructs them to pull the net over on the other side that they recognize that it's the Lord. And Peter dives into the water and swims ashore to be the first one to meet Jesus, perhaps remembering that it was while fishing on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus had first called him to be a disciple. It is a touching reunion there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And if they have any lingering doubts that this really is Jesus who is with them, then what he does next completely verifies that it is Jesus. He feeds them. "Come to breakfast," he says. "Come. The supper, the meal is ready." He feeds them as he had so many times before. Just like he fed the multitudes earlier. Just like he broke bread at the house of Emmaus. Just like he shared a meal with them on Maundy Thursday. "This is my body broken for you. The Bible makes it clear that to be Jesus' people is to be people of the meal, to be people of the table, to be people who are constantly nourished and sustained by the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, says Jesus, come to breakfast. And I imagine that all through that breakfast that the disciples found it difficult to look Jesus in the eye. They were probably watching him, astounded by him, looking at him, wondering about this life after death. But they probably found it difficult to look him in the eye. Too ashamed of what they had done a few nights earlier. And it is Jesus, of course, who breaks the silence. And Jesus doesn't say what I would have said. Jesus doesn't say, now, fellas, let me show you and remind you how much you've let me down. He doesn't say, Peter, I put my faith and trust in you. You had so much potential. I named you the rock. And boy, how you let me down. When the going got rough, I counted on you and you were nowhere to be found. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Instead, what he says is, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And again, I imagine Peter feeling grieved in his heart. Lord, you know that I love you. Even though these other people may leave you, Lord, you know that I love. And then Peter remembers that night when he denied the Lord. And he remembers that he is being exposed. He remembers how he fell short. And I imagine his heart is grieved again. But Jesus' intention is not just to expose Peter. It is to restore him and to redeem him. And so Jesus gives him, commissions him for a task. Peter, feed my lambs. If you love me, take care of my sheep. Tend to my people. Look after the little ones. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus makes another prediction about Peter, just as he made on the night that he was arrested. Only this time Jesus predicts how Peter is to die. Peter will indeed learn to overcome his fears. Peter will indeed learn what it means to be a committed disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do that even to the point of, like Jesus himself, dying for the sake of the kingdom. Peter's story, of course, is our story too. We have, I'm sure, our own dreams of what it means to follow Jesus. We long in our hearts to follow him. We want to be faithful disciples. We have big plans and ambitions of what it means of following Jesus. But we too often fall short. We too often deny him. Sometimes we deny him out of our fears. Sometimes we deny him out of our anguish and anger. Sometimes we deny him out of our greed. Sometimes we deny him because of the hatred in our heart. Sometimes we deny him out of our selfishness, but we often deny Jesus. Like those first disciples, we fail to live up to what Jesus has called us to be. We fall down, and sometimes we give up, and we go back to our old routines and our old ways of life. We go backwards instead of going forwards. Maybe we believe that we are never worthy, that we can never be worthy of God, that we can never be worthy of being His followers, that we can never be worthy of being the people that God has called us to be. But it's in the midst of our disappointment. It's in those lowest periods of our lives that the resurrected Lord comes for us. Sometimes we don't recognize Him. Sometimes we don't take cognizance of Him. But He comes for us. Not to tell us how bad we are. Not to condemn us. Not to say, I counted on you all and you still can't do anything right. Can't you do anything right? But Jesus comes for us to redeem us and to recommit us to the work that God has for each and every one of us. He comes to give us a fresh start, not just once, not just twice, but again and again and again. The Bible tells us that we, just like Peter, just like Moses, just like Paul, just like the minister that I mentioned earlier, we all fall. But God never gives up on us. God is constantly knocking on our hearts, constantly after us, wanting us to recommit ourselves to Him, recommit our lives to Him, and to live as a people who can turn the world upside down for the kingdom. And so maybe you are here this morning. Maybe at one time you were on fire for God. Maybe at one time you had big dreams for your life. And now you find that those dreams have been broken, that you feel your life is one big disappointment. The word of the Lord for you this morning is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you care for me? Do you really love me? Do you love me? Because I love you. I love you, and I will never let you go. I love you despite the fact that you have not been able to be the kind of people or person that you feel you need to be. I love you despite your disappointments. I love you despite your failings. I love you. And I come not to condemn you, but to redeem you and to recommit you to my work, my kingdom work of redeeming this world. Jesus' question to you is, do you love me? Do you really love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend to my lambs. If you love me, mend the broken places in this world. If you love me, follow me. Continue to follow me, no matter the cost. We know that all of Jesus' disciples ended up turning the world upside down. Just a few disciples who only a few days ago was frightened, hunkered down in the upper room, not certain of the future, they would all go, and because of their efforts, they would turn the world upside down. We are here today because of their faithfulness. We are here today because of their witness. And they were never promised that when they became followers and disciples of Jesus that life would be easy. They were never promised that everything would go the way that they wanted it to go. They were never promised that God would answer all of their prayers the way that they wanted them answered. Instead, we are reminded that all of them, except for one, was killed in service of the Lord. But it's because of their witness that we are here today. And through their witness that the world was turned upside down. Will you and I this morning turn the world upside down? Will you and I be world changers? Will you and I be the witnesses who do what those first disciples did? Will we be the people upon which God's work goes forward? Or will we, in our disappointments and our failures, go back to our old routines, our old ways of life, and hope that maybe somehow God's work will be done? Do you love me? Christians, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. Look after my people. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, you have called each and every one of us to be your faithful servants. We are reminded that we often fall short in that vocation. We are weak. We are sinful. We easily go astray in our fears, in our anxieties, and the weaknesses of our hearts. But you have reminded us that you never give up on any of us. We ask, Lord, that through the power of your Spirit, you continue to walk with us, that you continue to strengthen us, that you help us to be the witnesses that you have called us to be. Help us to be a people who love you, and the people who are worthy to do the work that you have set before us, to feed your sheep, to look after your people, to help to mend your world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.